All right, beautiful singing. So I've not met you. My name is Aaron. I'm the pastor here at Red Village, and we're delighted that you are with us on this Easter morning. So if you have a Bible with you, if you'd open up to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This morning I'm going to be reading to you verses 1 through 11. And then after I get done reading, I'm going to pray, ask for the Lord's help in this time, and then we'll work through this passage. And so if you have a Bible with you, you just want to keep them open throughout this sermon. So please don't put them away after I get done reading. So please hear the word of the Lord. So what the Spirit says, starting in verse 1, chapter 6. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who have died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we be united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that also we will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. Once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." That's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to be here this morning. Grateful to be able to sing praises to you. Grateful to be able to fellowship with one another. We're grateful that through your word, we hear your voice. And so God, I pray for the glory of Jesus, that you bless the preaching of your word. Please help me to be a good communicator of these sacred truths. Pray that your spirit would do a great work here for the glory of our risen King. In his name we pray. Amen. So for me, I actually grew up going to church where more Sundays than not, my family and I were there. So growing up, I was around the Bible. I was around the stories of the Bible. I learned about Jesus from a very young age. And so from very little on, I knew and could recite the story of Christmas. I knew I could recite the story of Good Friday. I knew I could recite the story of Easter Sunday. But for me, even though I, in a sense, knew these stories, even into college, into my early 20s, I never knew what to do with them. And this is particularly true of the stories of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So for much of my life, my early life, okay, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose again from the dead. But now what? And for me, I can clearly remember in my early 20s thinking, you know, if these stories about Jesus, if they were true, if Good Friday was true, if Easter Sunday was true, if these events really happened, they should have some bearing on my life. Like, they should matter. People just don't die and come back to life. I remember thinking they should have some significance, and not just some significance, a major significance on my life. But I just didn't know what that bearing, what that significant was. And that brings us to our text of study this Easter morning, which is a text that not only contains the story of Good Friday, the story of Easter Sunday, but a text that helps us see the bearing that those two incredible events ought to have on our lives. So this morning, if you're visiting with us, what we're going to do here in this time is I'm just going to walk through the passage that I just read for you, just giving you thoughts along the way. And then after I do that, I'm going to finish up the sermon by giving you a few just summary thoughts with the hopes that these thoughts will just help us all understand and how to understand and apply this passage as we think about Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, to apply it to our lives. But now before we get to verse 1, let me just share some context of the book of Romans leading up to the passage today. So this great reformer, a man named Martin Luther, once said about this book of Romans, he said it's the most important piece in the New Testament. He said it's the purest gospel. It's well worth a Christian's while to not only memorize it word for word, but also to occupy himself with it daily, as though it were a daily bread to the soul. And one of the reasons why the great Luther and so many others have such an appreciation for this letter of the book of Romans is because of how much doctrine and how much theology it covers. So in the context leading up to our passage from Romans 6, there are a few important truths, important doctrines that were covered in chapters 1 through 5. Some of these I'd like to point out to us just to help us understand the text. I'll try to boil this down to two major doctrines. So the first doctrine revolves around just the reality of sin, which is the word that basically kind of means like to miss the mark, which is missing the mark, to fail to do what God has commanded, to fail to obey our commander, or our God, who is our creator, who is the very one who created us in such a way that we are to know God and to spend our lives worshiping him and glorifying him by our obedience. But what we see in the scriptures, including in the book of Romans, is that mankind, each one of us, we have all failed in what we are created to do. We have all missed the mark. There is not one of us here, there's not one of us anywhere, who in every moment of life have worshipped and obeyed God from a pure heart. Rather, we know that so many moments of our life are the opposite. Each one of us has sinned against our Creator. We have sinned against his design that he has given to us. Romans 3 just says this. It says, "For all have sinned. All have fell short of the glory of God. Thus, with left to ourselves, all of us stand before a holy, sovereign God. We stand before him guilty." And in the book of Romans, this actually is a very terrifying reality. It's terrifying, but the scripture is clear that one day we're going to have to actually just do that. One day we're going to have to stand before our Creator God, who is sovereign, holy, who exists outside of time and space, who is unlimited in his power and his authority, who, as mentioned, created us and designed us to joyfully obey him. And we're going to have to stand before this God. We're going to have to give an account of our lives. We're going to have to explain why we felt we knew better than him in terms of how we should live our lives. Why we as creatures felt we could reject the design of our Creator and his rule in our life. Why we felt that we could be the captain of our fate, the master of our soul, not him. But Romans reminds us that while we might think that we can go rogue from God's design and get away with it without consequences, Romans reminds us that's just not the truth. We are going to have to give an account for the many times that we've sinned, which, for personally speaking, I can't imagine how long of a rap sheet I'm going to have, where I have sinned with my actions of things that I did against God. Maybe I've sinned against God with my attitudes, harboring just sinful thoughts in my heart, or even where I have sinned where I didn't do things that I know I should have done. So for me, this week, I was thinking about it in my mind's eye. I just picture myself standing before God, him sitting on the throne, and I just see like these books upon books upon books, like being wheeled in on a dolly that fills the entire courtroom, where the only information recorded on these many books is a list of my many, many sins. Well, today I can stand before you, can recognize in some levels that I stand before God guilty and left to myself. On that day, when the books and books and books and books that records my sin, as they're revealed, it'll be incredibly clear how guilty I am. As I just mentioned, this reality is not just my reality, this is all of us. And Romans tells us that when we stand before the courtroom of God, where all our sins are going to be revealed in front of us, we're actually all going to have the same response, which is a response of silence. Our mouths will be stopped. If the books of our sins are opened, we're going to know that we are not able to offer up any kind of excuse or defense. We're going to know we're guilty. In fact, as we see the many books, we'll know that we're so guilty that we won't even be able to offer up any type of plea deal. Maybe appealing to the court of God to forgive us of our debt based on some type of religious works that we did, that we participated in, with the hope that these religious works that we did somehow will wash away the debt of our sin. No. When left to our own, all of us will receive the same verdict. Guilty. When left to ourselves, the judgment of sin, all of us will face it, comes with a wage that we'll have to pay, which the book of Romans tells us in the context of our passage, the wages of sin is death. And this death is not just a death in this life, where we like physically die, but then that's like kind of it. But even more scary, Scripture tells us that there's an eternal wage of death that is to come. It's in the context of Romans 6, our passage this morning. This is running in the backdrop. Just a very sober reality that we've all sinned. We've all will have to give an account for our sin. That we all have a debt of our sin that is an incredible debt that when left to our own, we could never pay off. That actually leads to the second doctrine that we see in the book of Romans. It's also running in the context of this passage this morning, which just revolves around the incredible goodness of God. Even though as mankind, even though we have not been good in terms of obeying the standard we were created to hit, God is good. And in his goodness, he created an eternal plan. And throughout the scriptures, we see that he has given to his people incredible promises that he will keep this incredible plan. Some of these incredible promises are in the context of Romans 6. And this eternal plan that our good God made was a plan where he would put on display for all to see, for all eternity, just the depths of his goodness. And he chose to do that by being good, merciful, gracious to all who call upon his name, to all that he calls to be his own. And in the goodness of God, in the goodness of God's plan, which we celebrated on this Friday, on Good Friday, in this good plan, God sent forth his only eternal begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to be like us in every way, yet without sin, so that through Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God, that he could be the propitiation of our sins. It's a big word in the book of Romans that basically means that the wrath of God that burns over our sin would fall on Jesus rather than on his people. Meaning in this good plan from the good God, Jesus stood in the place of his people in the courtroom of God. And all of the justice that we deserve because of our sin, Jesus took upon himself, which he did by dying on a Roman cross. To take the punishment of sin in our stead. We're on the cross. Jesus paid the wages of our sin by dying for his people so that the many, many, many books that record our sin, they would be wiped clean. So that through Jesus, through his work on the cross, we now have a plea. By faith, we can turn to Jesus and we can make him our plea. So that through him, we could be forgiven. We can have peace with God. So that by faith, we could be justified in the courtroom of God. In fact, even more than that, something I read this week, is that through the goodness of God found in Jesus Christ, for God's people of faith, the courtroom, this terrifying courtroom, is changed from being a criminal courtroom to a courtroom proceeding over an adoption. Because in the goodness of God, not only does he forgive us our sins through Jesus Christ, but he even adopts rogue sinners like us into his eternal family so that forever and ever they not only will be saved from judgment, but they'll be saved to know him as a good, kind, merciful, loving Father. In fact, Romans 8 tells us we can actually call him Abba, Father. In the context of the passage this morning, through Good Friday, Easter Sunday, those who put their faith in Jesus are reconciled back to God, which is a completely life-transforming reconciliation. And in this reconciliation, one has been transformed in such a way that they go from loving sin loving the Savior of their sin. Let me just read this from Romans 5, 6 to 11, to just declare the goodness of God. This is also running the context. It says this, so while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person would one dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him, from the wrath of God. For if we are, while we were enemies, were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more. Now we are reconciled. We shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. So with these two important doctrines or truths running in the context, the truth of our sin, the truth of the goodness of God on display through Jesus Christ, the Savior of sin, I'll look back at our text starting in verse 1. The passage just simply says this question. What shall we say then? Basically, how should we respond to this incredible goodness of God? What should we do? Knowing that he would love his people in such a way that Jesus came to die for them on Good Friday, to rise again from the dead on Easter Sunday, to graciously forgive the people, his people, their sin. So what should we say? What should we do? What's our application to this incredible message? In the text, are we continue to sin? The very thing Jesus died for? So that the grace of God might abound? Is that what we're to do in response to the message of Good Friday, Easter Sunday? Is that our application? To keep sinning in such a way we almost feel like a license to do so? Almost like an unlimited get-out-of-jail-free card to do whatever we want? Verse 2. By no means. No way. That's not the application. That's foolish. That's crazy talk. Right? That's not how we apply the message of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. How can we who have died to sin now still live in it? And the answer is, we can't. And not only is the answer, we can't, it comes to the notion, like, why would we? Why go back to the very prison of the misery of our sin that Jesus came to set us free from? Verse 3 of our passage. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Good Friday. We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, which he did on Easter morning, now through Jesus Christ, we too might be raised up, that we too might walk in the newness of life. For those who have faith in Jesus, who have received forgiveness of sin, we've been given a new life, one that they are alive to God. By no means would we live a life in ways we once did. By no means would we live that life once we received this incredible forgiveness that came at an incredible cost. Now we're going to circle back to this later in our service, but let me briefly address this baptism in the text. In short, when one is baptized into the waters, it's actually a picture of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So when one is put into the water, waters are actually a picture of death, meant to point us to what Jesus did for us in his death on the cross on Good Friday. So the waters of baptism, we're testifying that we are now dying to sin. Then as one comes up out of the water, it's a picture meant to point us to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead on Easter morning, coming out of death and judgment into a new life. And one's baptism, it's testifying that not only these events took place in Jesus, but the baptism is testifying that these implications of these events, that the message of these events have landed on their hearts in such a way that they have now been transformed. They have died to sin. They have died to living for self. Now and forever, their desire is for Jesus to be the captain of their fate, the master of their soul. Sometimes we'll get more of this at the end of the service. We actually have a few baptisms this morning. But in short, one's baptism is a declaration that by faith that one is now identifying themselves, their life, with Jesus Christ. Which is what verse 5 of our text tells us, if you want to take your eyes there. For if we have been united with him, with Jesus, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Say it again, for those who trust in Jesus, they now fully identify themselves with him, fully united to Jesus, united to his death, united to his resurrection. They're identifying him in ways that they're trusting in him above all other things. Verse 6. We know that our old self, our old nature, which was bound by sin, for the people of faith, we know that that old nature was now crucified with Christ. Meaning when Jesus died, he took with him to the grave the old sinful nature of his people. Which is why the books and the books and the books that record our sins, that's why they've been wiped clean. They've been buried with Christ. All of our sin have been nailed to the cross, which in our text, our Lord did that in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Said again, he wipes away all the sins of his people. Amen. They have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Though our sins were red as scarlet, he washes them as white as snow. Amen. Through Jesus, they're brought to nothing. So in our text, the people of faith, we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Sin no longer is our master. It no longer has power and authority to bind us up in misery. Sin no longer is the thing that we long for more than anything else. Rather, verse 7 of our text, if you want to take your eyes there. For one who has died to self, they have been set free from sin. Meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, through his resurrection, he's the great liberator. He has come to set the captives free. The crucified and risen Jesus frees his people from the power and the bondage of sin. Friends, that's what the message of Good Friday and Easter Sunday is declaring to us. That's the application. Freedom. True, life-giving, eternal freedom. For those who Christ has set free, they're free indeed. They're free to now live for Christ. You know, this week in my mind's eye, I was trying to picture what it might have felt like, maybe to be like a prisoner of war, locked up in captivity. No matter how hard you tried, you realize there's no hope that you could ever free yourself. You're hopelessly locked up. But then the liberators arrive on the scene. They fling open the prison door. They lead you to freedom. The liberators did what you cannot do. So that through their work, you no longer would be enslaved, but through their work, you would be free. And for a POW who was hopelessly captured, now being set free, even in my mind's eye, I couldn't even begin to imagine the joy that must have felt like. To have someone come for you, to love you enough, to care about your life enough, to free you. And if this reality is not enough to tip the joy meter all the way to full, and then some, verse 8, not only does Jesus set his people free, we read that if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. Go back to the POW camp. Not only does the liberator come, open the door, so you can walk out in freedom, but the picture here is the liberator then takes you by the hand. He welcomes you into his home. Where for all of your days, you're on the receiving end of lavish love, grace, hospitality. Friends, that's the picture in the text of what Jesus does for his people. That's how good God is, how loving and kind and merciful he is. Not only does he free us from our sin through forgiveness, but he adopts us as his children, who he lovingly leads by the hand as he takes us to be with him into his eternal heavenly home, which is a place that's filled only with love, grace, mercy, peace, and joy. Sin, all the devastation that it brings, all of its misery, death, these things are forever banished. And friends, on that day when the Lord returns for his people, as he leads us into this heavenly home, he's not taking us there for a visit, or even just like a long extended stay, where maybe after a length of time we have to face an appointment of having to say goodbye. Rather, as he leads us into by the hand into the eternal dwelling, as we get there, we unpack suitcases. Because his home will forever be our home. Amen. And we will never have to say goodbye. There will be nothing that will ever, ever be able to separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. Verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, that he will never die again. Meaning, there will not be a sequel to Good Friday. Never a part two, where Jesus will have to die again for sin. Rather, for the Christ, the people of faith who identify themselves in him, now and forever, there's only Easter. Only resurrected life. As in our text, death no longer has dominion over Jesus. For the death that he died to sin. And that one-time death, friends, that was enough. Jesus not having to crucify himself over and over and over again. Once was enough. Which is why Jesus said in his dying breath, "It's finished." I'm going to go back just again to the picture of the POW camp. Right, this is not a picture of liberator coming, setting the prisoners free. We're sure maybe they escape for a time being. But then like the prison camp kind of gets together, puts forth some type of search party. Where in time they find the freed prisoner, only to bring the freed prisoner back, to put them back in the prison cell. So the prisoner then has to wait for the liberator to come to start the process over again. That's not the way it works. For those who Christ set free, they're eternally, forever, free indeed. Amen. The power, or the POW camp, has no power to ever capture them again. The message of Good Friday, the death of Jesus, that he died for sin, was once and for all. And the life that he lives to God, also is now forever. This is the message of Easter. It will have no end. And in this message of Easter, there's only a resurrected life. Right? That's how the story ends for Christ. That's how the story ends for those who have their faith in him. Forever and ever and ever, they'll have resurrected life. Not prisoners, but free. And because of this truth, because of this reality in our text, we see, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, to by faith consider, believe, trust, that you are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. Friends, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, that's who you are. Sin, it no longer defines you. Sin, that no longer is your identity. Amen. Your identity is Easter Sunday. Your identity is being made alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's part of the application. living life in such a way that you consider yourself free, because in truth, you are. This is such a great text. Not simply because this text is filled with the story of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, but this text helps us to see the incredible, glorious implications that come with these incredible stories. Which for the remainder of time here, I do want to just give you just a couple organized thoughts. The hopes that none of us leave here this morning with any confusion on the implications that come with Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So I just have two. So first, the first application is simply to put your faith in Jesus. To identify yourself with him. Doing so by making the message of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, making it personal to you. That by faith that you know these truths to be true for you. Meaning that you don't just like know these stories in terms of like the details that these stories communicate. But you know them, that you know them in such a way you're believing in them in real, deep, personal ways. That you're actually building your entire life upon the message of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. One of the things that we say here at Red Village Church, that for you, that the wooden cross and the empty tomb would mean everything to you. Just look back with me through the text. Just see how personal this passage is. Look at verse 1. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin? Verse 2. How can we, who have died to sin, still live in it? Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us? Verse 4. We were buried with him, in order that we, too, might walk in the newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united to him in his death, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 8, if we have died, we believe we also will live with him. Verse 9, we know that Christ has been raised from the dead. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Right, that's the application of the text, the story of Jesus, that we all must personally respond. We all must die to self and be made alive to Christ. And we all must do this, as I mentioned earlier, because we all have sinned, and we all have fell short of God's design for his life, and we all will have to give an account. The scriptures, this dying to self that we all must do, comes simply by confessing your sin, admitting before the throne room of God that you're guilty, accepting that there is no hope in yourself to ever free yourself. And as you confess your sin, by faith, turn from it, forsake it, nail it to the cross, and run to Jesus. Cry out to him. Call upon his name, confessing with your mouth that he is Lord. Believe with your heart that he died and rose again, seeing that Jesus is your greatest treasure, who is worth leaving all things behind in order to have. We all must respond by turning to Jesus. You know, for any of you here this morning, maybe identify with the story that I shared at the start of the sermon, where like you kind of know the story of Good Friday and Easter in a sense that you can like recite it, but you don't know what to do with it. My invitation for you is to personalize it. By seeing, believing, trusting that Jesus personally died for you. It should have been you on the cross. But he died for you in your place. Believe that. Amen. This Easter, believe that he indeed rose again from the dead. And that he lives. And if you turn to him, you also will live. Identify your life with Christ and his goodness and mercy and love and live for him. It's actually the second application from this text. It's just simply that. Live for Jesus. Friends, that's what Good Friday and Easter are pointing us to. To find life, true life, which only comes by living for Christ. Friends, when we know what the Lord did for us, when we understand that on Good Friday, he came to set us free from our sin, when we trust and believe that he rose again from the dead on Easter morning to prove that he is indeed the victor over our sin and over death itself, I mean, what other response did we have? There's only one response to this incredible message. It's not that we now live for him by making our lives one of worship and obedience towards him, which is our design. It's a great hymn writer, Isaac Watts, who famously penned these words in the old hymn, When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross, which is actually one of them we sung on Friday night. Speaking about the love of Jesus, this incredible message, Watts just sang this. He says, love, so amazing. It's so divine that this love, it demands my life, or my soul, my life, my all. That's the only response that we can have, is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of our life. In fact, that's actually the freedom that Christ gives us when he sets us free. We are now free to live for him, which is why in our text, it's why we don't indulge in sin so grace may abound. Why would we do that? By no means would we do that. We're free. We're free to pour out our life, every aspect of our life, in ways that we are joyfully declaring to all around that we belong to Jesus, that he has reconciled us, that he has died and rose again, and that he frees all who by faith come to him. Part of living for Jesus, for some of you here, might actually mean you need to be baptized. Declare the freedom of Christ, which he's done for you through the waters of baptism. Our friends, when we indulge in sin, whatever that sin may be, it's basically us like seeking to put ourselves back into the prison camp. Why would we do that? Our application is freedom. We're free to live for Christ. Free to walk in the newness of life. Rivers Church, may the message of Good Friday and Easter Sunday not just be a story where we know some details, but we don't know what to do with it. But may this story be such a good story that's so real, so personal, so precious to us that we actually can't stop thinking about it. Christ dying for me, rising for me. May this story be so good, so real, so personal that we actually can't stop talking about it. May this story be so good, so real, so personal, so precious, so amazing that we actually can't even stop declaring it to the world around us. Friends, this message is so good. It should penetrate every aspect of our life, every fiber of our being, to transform us completely. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus. Thank you that he would die for us. Thank you through his death and his resurrection that we have been set free. God, I pray that this morning, if those here, if there's any here that don't have faith in Jesus, that today you'd open up their eyes, that you'd loosen the bonds of their sin, that you'd set the captive free. For those here who do know you, Lord, God, please help us to walk in that freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.